Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We are we're winding down our series on rethinking church. We've got a couple more weeks. Next week we're going to look at the future of the church, which should be interesting and exciting. And then the following week we'll be taking a look at some of the churches in the book of Revelation. For today, I have a message for you that I hate. No, I hate the message, not God's word. I hate the message. What I've written here, I really don't like. I wrote it, it sounded good when I wrote it, and every time I've gone over it, I've fixed it, and it's only gotten worse. Have you ever gotten a project like that? You know, every time you try to, you know, you've dug a hole, and every time you try to fill it in and make it better, it just makes it worse, and that's where today's message is. It just doesn't come out right the way I want it to. And the reason for that is because there's something that I feel compelled, and I believe the Lord is compelling me to speak about in church world, but it doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. And in our church, first of all, I've been on the elder board here for 19.5 years. Yes, I did the math. 19.5. In that time, I cannot recall a time when so many of us, so many people within the body of Christ here, are struggling with so many different things, especially things in their family, struggling with illnesses. We have a lot of family members passing away. We have people who are struggling right now with their children, struggling with their parents. Some are struggling with parents and children. Some of them are struggling with their own health. It's just been a really difficult time. And the last thing I want to do is bring the hammer down on any of those people this morning. I don't want to do that. We have a lot of people who are serving consistently and giving everything that they have. And I don't want to bring the hammer down on those people either. And it'll be those folks who will hear what I have written here this morning and will feel like the hammer's been dropped on their head. And so I'm going to do a little, I don't know what it is I'm going to do today. Maybe it's a tap dance or tiptoe through the tulips or something. I'm going to try to get the point across without overly stressing people who don't need to be overly stressed this morning, because we're all going through stuff. What I've noticed over, and one of the things, you know, I really can't believe that I have been here so long that I can start talking in terms of 20 years. You know, I can start saying, well, I've seen this trend since I've been at Westminster Bible Church, which I've been at the church here for 31, 91, that would be like 31 years. Wow. And my math skills have not improved. But there's a trend that I'm seeing in church world, and not just WBC, and not even primarily here, but in church world, we're struggling with our priorities today. In particular, we're struggling prioritizing church as we're thinking about rethinking church, prioritizing. Where does it fit? We are going to fix that. Actually, narrowed it down to, we believe the PC in the back just needs to be replaced, and so that's going to take us a little while to do. But getting back to the topic, prioritizing church in our lives. Let me read you a passage, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll stop in verse 16. Please follow along. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen to that. Amen to all of it. And there's a ton of stuff in Ephesians 4. A lot of stuff. But it's the last part I really was thinking about this past week. I read passages like Ephesians 4, or you know, the passage in Peter, where 2 Peter 2, where we're living stones that are being, you know, fitted together. You know, we need each other because God is joining us together in the church. And then here we're being held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I think about those things, and as I read them, I'm like, okay, church can't be then something that we do when it's convenient for us. And what I've been seeing in church world is a growing trend where that's exactly how we're approaching it. We do church when it's convenient, when I don't have anything else to do, when I don't have a party to go to, when I got a little bit of free time and, you know, the pastor makes me feel guilty enough. And really, I don't try to make you guys feel guilty a lot, so you know, I don't think that's so much here. But there's been this trend, and I think the pandemic has exacerbated it. But it existed prior to the pandemic. I mean, I can go back 31 years here, my goodness, and I remember the day when we used to do, and you guys have heard this, we used to do a camp every summer, a week-long camp. And members of this body would take their vacation time to minister at the camp, to be counselors for the kids, to build into children, to present the gospel. And those days seem to be behind most churches. And it's not that I'm asking anybody to give up their vacation time, but what I'm saying is that there was a commitment to the mission. Church was elevated, at least. Now, there were other problems then. There were other problems, and one of the problems, I'll get to that other problem in a minute, actually. I think some of the things that hold us back as Christians today is there's a number of factors. I mean, I just don't think we're getting lazy. That's not what I'm accusing anyone of. But first of all, our jobs seem to be requiring so much more of us than they used to. And let me tell you what. Get involved in ministry, like ongoing ministry. Get involved in ministry, commit to ministry like that, and see if your job doesn't blow up. And I mean like the next day. I mean, see if it doesn't. Okay, they start wanting more of your time. They start changing your hours. They start sending you on trips that you normally don't have to take. It's almost like there's a power out there that doesn't want us to get anything done. watching what's happened in this body, and I know some of you guys, I have seen it in your lives. You know, I know you guys feel that. I'm telling you, watching that, I have no doubt Satan exists. That's all the proof I need. He is right there. There is an intentionality trying to keep people from doing church, from doing ministry. And our jobs will be used that way. Now, we can't quit our jobs. You know, there's not a whole lot we can do about that. And you have to be a good witness at work. And sometimes you do have to step it up. There's not a lot. What I would suggest there is do what you can to manage that. You know, sometimes that might mean for us a lower standard of living, which is scary, you know, considering inflation today. It requires a lot of trust. A lot of trust. Just don't fall into the thinking that the job is the most important thing on the priority scale. Now, it's important. It's got a rank. It's got a rank. And it's a hard thing even for me to say. But there's still a mission the church has to accomplish, that we're called to accomplish. Something else that holds us back is, honestly, our leisure activities. You know, we have hobbies. We have things that we like to do. And sometimes those things can take on a mind of their own. And no, we're not Puritans, and we shouldn't have to give up everything that we like. Just manage those things. You know, put them under the priorities that God has given us. Another thing that I'm finding, and this will be the main topic of the message this morning, and it's a hard thing for me to say. I go back to one of the problems of church 31 years ago. There was this attitude that you had to be here. If the church doors were open, you had to be, and Pam's laughing because she remembers it, you had to be here if the church doors were open. You better be here or else you were some sort of unspiritual, pagan, heathen kind of person because you weren't here for every single thing and we did something like all the time. And you weren't here for all of it, so you're a bad Christian. And what actually happened, one of the downsides there is that folks spent so much time doing church that they neglected their families. And I've been here long enough to say this. And some of you might invite me to leave afterwards, but, you know, I've been here long enough to say this, I think. That cost us. There's a generation of young people that should be here doing ministry that aren't. In part because a lot of it back then was surface as far as discipling your children went. You thought the program did it. You really didn't invest what was in their lives. And they had to be at church all the time with you because you had to be at church all the time. And we lost our families. And I'm talking, there's a generation, they're like 35 to 45, almost 50, that really aren't here. We got a couple of leftovers. Jonathan didn't go anywhere. Heidi and Tanner came back, left and came back. But the sheer number of those that we lost because we didn't invest in our families. And that's a thing. Because, and that drives me crazy. Because this is my problem. And this is part of why I hate this message. Because we have to invest in church and we have to invest in each other. And we have to invest in our families, right? And now we got two conflicting priorities, right? If you're feeling that, you're feeling my tension, there's two conflicting priorities. Let me give you some verses. Let me show you some things from the scripture. I'm not making up this tension. These are a couple of couple of verses that suggest, you know, maybe we take family too seriously. And he said to another, this is Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father," which sounds reasonable, except the odds are this dad wasn't dead yet. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home." And Jesus said, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Whoa. Okay. And then, yeah, just a couple more examples there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I think I got one more in here. Nope, I don't. That one goes with the next part. Those passages seem to indicate that there is a priority over family. And that priority has to do with Jesus Christ. And it's not just about his person and your personal relationship with him. It's also about the work he's calling you to do. Now, church 31 years ago, that's the end of the story. The problem is, there's more. Thanks, Lori. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Every kid's favorite passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians. Wow, that's Ephesians. There should be another one there. There should be one before that. Thank you. Okay. Colossians. Thanks, Lori. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Then Deuteronomy 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down and you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Okay. So those really indicate that we should be investing in our families, right? I mean, the fathers, don't provoke your children. First of all, if you're going to bring them up, and bring them up in Ephesians 6, it really is the word to nurture. Nurture them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, or training and admonition of the Lord. And that whole provoking and exasperating that fathers can do to their kids, well, that happens typically one of two ways. You exasperate your kids either by over-controlling their lives, being overly involved, or by being underly involved. The point is, that takes time. It takes time. There needs to be a time investment. And this is especially important when you're raising children, because as we're finding out, children need so much from their parents. In fact, children get a lot of their identity as children and as humans from mom and from dad. Dad in particular. Boys and girls both tend to need dad's approval. They need to know that dad likes them. And more than that, and a counselor type told me this recently, and I agree with him, children need to know that their parents enjoy them, that they like them and enjoy them, which again requires time. By the way, I don't know if it's worth anything, but it seems like Jesus had that. You know, the several times a voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Children who don't receive that from especially dad, but also mom, they tend to struggle. And sometimes, especially with young boys, if they're still seeking, there's something that's inbuilt in them to seek the approval of their dad. If they're still seeking male approval by the time the hormones kick in, everything becomes sexualized. And they may make an alternative lifestyle choice at that point, thinking that they're born a different way. Now, I'm not throwing all that blame on dads. There's certainly there's more factors in there than that. But that's one of the factors. And it holds true frequently. Young ladies can have the same thing. Plus the added benefit, not the added benefit, but the added risk of, if they don't think that they're not getting dad's love and dad's approval, they may seek that from another male, and they'll do it in a way that's very physical, because that's what the world will teach them. Get men's approval this way. When you look at the sexual revolution and you look at the LGBTQ revolution going on in our world right now, and you combine that with the decline of the family, you can sort of see why it's such a big thing. So all that is a long way to say, you know, be careful what you're teaching your kids. I mean, in church world 31 years ago, what they thought they were teaching their kids was that Jesus is first. That this, they thought they were teaching them about sacrifice. They thought they were teaching them about caring for others. When what things, the thing with communication is, you have to check it. Because what's sent is not always what's received. It's an occupational hazard for me. But I learned that in basic, you know, communications theory back in undergrad school. You have to check with your kids to see what they're receiving, because what they are receiving might be, mom and dad don't really care about me. They care more about these other things than they care about me. So you got to check with them. You have to know them. That requires time. The other thing that gets in our way often is sometimes we'll let our kids get over-involved in, like, sports and stuff. And I've seen this at work. I've done enough youth ministry to know that this is true. Sometimes the message there is, it's all about me. Because, you know, mom and dad, they're spending all week carting me here and there. On Sunday, they even get to miss church because, like, I got a travel game today. You know, it's all about me. That's equally as bad. So again, if you're confused about what I'm saying this morning, good, because that's where I am. I'm actually not that confused. It's just that there's something wrong with the way we think about priorities. There's a tension there, family versus church. Biblically, we need to invest time in both. And sometimes that time should overlap. If you're part of a church family, you want your children to feel like they're part of the first church family, so you want to be doing things with them in church, in a church environment. So I really get a kick out of the fact that some folks bring their kids to, like, work day and stuff, and they do work beside them. That's healthy. That's good. That's accomplishing multiple purposes. But it all can't be that. There still needs to be some time one-on-one with your children. And there needs to be time that you're ministering to the church. And those two priorities cannot conflict, because they're both biblical. Do you see why I'm worried about hammers dropping this morning? You know, I really don't want to drop that on people. And we're all struggling with it in our own way. But I want to suggest something to you. This next slide is typically how we look at our priorities, how we line them up. We got God at the top, praise God. We got family next, and inside family, it should be, you know, your spouse and then your children. Although I will say that most families I've observed have that reversed. And then church, and then work, and then other. Now, sometimes work gets elevated way up there out of whack, and that can be a problem. Sometimes other gets whacked, gets put up higher, and that can be a problem. Sometimes family can be over top God, and that's definitely a problem. Sometimes we actually make idols of our families. And I've heard the phrase, it's all about family. And I just need to say this morning that if you really believe that, you may have an idol problem, because it's not all about family. That means all. That means you put your family above Jesus. That means you put your family above any other thing that God might want. And I think throughout church world, that's harming us. It's harming the church. But I don't have a solution. I do have a suggestion. What I want to suggest is a new way of thinking about it this morning. Rather than thinking of our priorities like this, and this is an old issue. It's a really, people have struggled with this forever. I remember in seminary, you know, our Homer Heater, the president of the Washington Bible College and Capital Bible Seminary, coming in to teach us about priorities and how to prioritize family and your ministry responsibilities. And he started off with, I don't know, you know, okay, that's helpful. It was a helpful talk because sometimes it's not cut and dry. And that's what I want to suggest to you this morning. It's not always cut and dry. It's not as easy as this. We want it to be, but it's not. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning, honestly, is my best thinking, and I like to think it's spirit-led and it's biblical, but this is my best thinking on it, so take it for what it's worth there. But I see the priorities in life like this. I don't see it vertically at all. I see the whole circle here as our lives. They're centered on God. God's in the center. He's the big yellow dot, gold glowing, you know, inexpressible light in the center of the life. And everything else that we do in life has to emanate out from that relationship. Everything has to flow from our relationship with God. So family flows from our relationship with God. Our marriages flows out of our relationship with God. The church flows out of our relationship with God. Work even flows out of that. Now, there's limits to that, but understand, when you're working on your job, you're still working for Christ. Amen. You're still reflecting Him. And whatever else falls into the other category, and there can be all kinds of things there, that they also need to flow out of our relationship with Christ. So it's everything emanating from Him at the center. The problem I have with this is that this sets up the false dichotomy that maybe God and that maybe these things aren't related. That maybe it's I give God His time, and then I give my family their time, and I give my wife her time, and then I'm looking forward to my time. And the point I want to make is you ain't got no time. It's all God's time. It all has to flow out of your relationship with God. It sets up that false dichotomy that one thing is not a part of your relationship with God. And that's just false. It's not right. It's not biblical. Because the Bible says otherwise. So to hold the discussion this morning, I had to eliminate a couple of the factors because we can't talk about everything in one message. So I broke it down and just simplified it to like God and family. Understand, I'm not naive, and we're not going to be naive about it. There are a lot of other things that fall into a person's life. And I know I've got it split 50-50 here, and that never happens either. But I think the circle with the spokes or the circle with the rays coming out of the center, which is your relationship with God, is a healthier way to look at it. Because there will be times in life where this thing has to move. You know, there will be times when for one reason or another, maybe your family is going to be more important. Yeah, and we do this instinctively, actually. You know, inside a family, when you have a newborn, life is all about that newborn for a period of time. And family will take on more importance. You might have a crisis in your family. You know, someone may be ill. Someone may be dying. Family is going to be more important for a season. Sometimes it's going to work that way. My old counseling prof, I wonder how Dr. K would like being referred to as an old counseling prof right now. My old counseling prof used to say that family is like a door. It's got locks and it's got hinges. It's got locks because, and I tend to agree, it's got locks because sometimes you do need to lock yourself away with your family and build into them. There's time for that. It has to happen. Sometimes we have to take a season and just focus here. But it's also got hinges. Sometimes the door has to open up, and ministry needs to take a higher importance. Because if you're doing ministry, especially ministry, and especially, well, all ministry is God's ministry. If you're doing ministry, but in terms of the church, if your ministry is discipling others, what's happening while you're not doing it? If your ministry is helping the hurting, are they going to hang out in their hurt and just wait for you? Can they? You see where it gets heavy? The ministry doesn't wait, and it still needs to be done, or bad things happen. And I'm not discounting God's sovereignty at all. God's sovereign, he's in control. And maybe this is what, you know, Paul's referring to as the great falling away in Thessalonians. Maybe that's what we're experiencing church-wide in the West right now. It's entirely possible that's the case. And so maybe all of my, you know, yelling about it and preaching about it's going to not do any good at all, because this is something that's sovereignly decreed by God. And that's okay, because he gets to make that choice. But we're not going quietly into that good night unless it's obvious that it's God's choice. We're going to raise the issue. It's kind of, you know, I don't have all the answers. I see myself right now as kind of a guy on the wall. I got to point out the problem to you. It's my job to tell you what's happening, because it'll become very close to us very soon if it hasn't already. You know, I know with discipling people, I know with helping hurting people, there's kind of a window of opportunity. And if you don't take the window, it might close. Now, I get God's sovereignty. He might open that window for somebody else in that person's life. And that, you know, God does that. But we're still responsible for what we're responsible for. And so I'm just talking this morning about what we are responsible for. And sometimes you do. Sometimes you do need to let the ministry sit for the family. Sometimes Robin and I have to do it just for sanity. You know, sometimes that has to happen. The thing is, don't think of it as that rigid vertical priority list. Be aware. Factor in the needs of the church. Factor in the needs of the family. Factor in the mission of the church. Factor in all those things. It's not just, well, did my God thing. Now I'm doing my family thing, and what I really am looking forward to is when I can do my own thing. So sometimes it's appropriate to let it sit. So now everybody's as frustrated as I'm getting, right? Are you? Good, good. Mission accomplished. We can pray and go home now. Have lunch. I just think that the vertical list that I drew up there, that method, I think it appeals to us because it's easier. I have not found much in my spiritual life to be easy. And I'm not complaining about that. I think that's intentional. You know, God wants those who want him. They want him. He wants them to want him. So it's not necessarily going to be easy for us. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Not everybody does it. But that vertical list is cut and dried. It can be almost legalistic. And I think with the pie model, I think it requires more prayer. I think it requires more study. We need to know our Bibles better. I think it requires Spirit leading and Spirit guiding. I mean, Paul tells us we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. We're supposed to be guided by the Spirit. The Spirit is there to help us with things like this. If we need wisdom, James says to ask God for it. And we will need to pray for wisdom and discernment. What's most important right now? What's most important long term? It's not as easy as we would like it to be. Sometimes that's the way it is in a fallen world. But we tend, it's funny about us, because we tend to like law. We tend to like, I don't want to say legalism, because none of us likes legalism, but we do tend to like that, you know, that set in stone structure, that set in stone vertical priority that can be sort of legalistic. By the way, the Pharisees of Jesus' day had that same thing. Just saying. Jesus actually called them up at one point. Good, please, thanks. He called them up at one point, and he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, he didn't say neglect the other stuff, but he said you should have done those things too. But did you notice something about those things? They're more attitudinal. They're more internal and about your attitude towards things. They're not necessarily a step to do. They're more about actually adopting the attitude of Christ in the lives of others, which is, I think, where so often we fall. Paul tells us in Philippians we're supposed to take on the attitude of Christ or have the same mind that he did, you know, so that, you know, he who gave up the glories of heaven to, you know, become one of us, to die on a cross for us, to consider others as more important than ourselves. What that requires is us taking on more than just the law, but the attitude of Christ. One where we're, okay, I'm here to give. I'm here as a giver. I'm here because it's good for you, to help you. I am here to make sacrifices for you. We're certainly going to do that in family. We're certainly going to do that in our churches. But it helps if we take the attitude rather than just trying to check off the boxes. Because when you have the attitude, when you have the love, love finds a way. Love finds a way to balance what needs to be balanced. When you're checking boxes, you'll likely give up the boxes at some point for what you really love. And that's where I think the church in the West, I think we've really, really, we've kind of missed the boat because we've taken on the rules without the heart. And now God's changed our hearts for sure, but we haven't like kind of bought into the new creation that lives in us. We got that Holy Spirit thing, but we make, you know, we spend a good amount of time grieving him and quenching him and pushing him down because he just makes me feel guilty. Nobody wants any of that. So we do that. We haven't adopted the attitude of Christ. We don't look at ourselves as sacrificers. I see it in my own life. I mean, this is, you know, burgeoning on me too. But I often see it in counseling sessions, you know, between people. If only we had each other's backs. If only we loved each other that way, then we wouldn't be as picky about the rules that we think they should be following that they're not following. We have to do that if we're going to balance these priorities, if church is going to make it. That's an overstatement, because church is going to make it. The gates of hell aren't going to stand against God's church. You know, understand that. But that doesn't mean things won't have to change. And what I'm seeing coming down the pike, and why I'm saying I'm just a guy on a wall trying to tell you what I'm seeing coming down the pike is there's a tendency, we really have no trouble, first of all, we really have no trouble doing a one-time event. We'll get all the help that we need. But there's a tendency for folks not to get involved and to take on leadership positions of the ongoing things. You know, and the older generation, which is more likely to do that, is getting older and slowing down and needing to drop out, and some of them are going home. And the youngers, and youngers is a broad term for me these days. It's anybody under 45. And, you know, that will get higher as I age. But a lot of the younger generations aren't aren't willing to give or to buy into that. And part of it is the family stuff. You know, and I look and I'm like, because it's like, well, I'm just not in the season of life. You know, well, when is the season of life to be involved in ministry? Because, you know, young adults, we got a young adult group. We got a lot of young adults around the church, and I praise God for them. Love those guys. But as a young adult, you know, the task of the age is finding a mate and finding a career. And, you know, and I really can't be bogged down with this, with some any sort of ministry that ties me, because I got to find a mate and I got to find a career. Well, okay, we can wait for you to get married. Well, then they get married, and they got their career, but the children come now. You know, it's maybe a couple of years, but then the children come. Well, I got to invest in the children. This is my time. Okay, okay. And then once the children are out of the house, well, now, you know, I got to pay for their college. So, you know, now's not the time for me. And then it's, well, now I'm getting older. You know, now they're out of the house. It's time for me to live and enjoy life for a change. I can't be tied down with ministry. And then after that, it's, I'm getting older. It's time for someone else to do ministry. And I'm, as the pastor, honest, I'm trying to make that fun, but it's real. And as the pastor, I'm struggling with that. I'm like, well, when is the time to do ministry? When is the time that we do church? All the time. You find a way in different proportions, in different seasons. You know, you got the really small children? Okay. You should probably not do as much in the church. But plan on coming back. And don't give up everything. And the reason I have to say it this way, because I can't make your choices for you. And nor do I want to. I do not want that responsibility. Couldn't handle it. But our ministries, our leaders are wearing thin right now. And I know we got a lot of people doing a lot of things. I don't think we got a lot of people sitting not doing anything. So this isn't a bang you on the head thing. This is a be aware this is coming thing. We don't have a lot of depth there. We may need to make some decisions going forward as to what we can and cannot do. But understand, we're not doing a lot of fluff ministries. You know, there's not a lot of, you know, this is the Wednesday evening bingo club ministry that's happening at Westminster Bible Church. Most of what we're doing is the necessary stuff. So when we start making cuts, we're talking discipleship ministries that'll be cut. And then I know how folks are, because I know how folks are. Well, we're not doing what we should be doing here. We're not doing this discipleship. Well, we're not doing high school ministry anymore. We're not doing middle school ministry anymore. We're not doing that thing on Sunday night evening we used to do. I mean, Vine Life already, the reason the kids are in here this morning is because we're short on helpers. But if we have to start making those choices, people start leaving. And as the pastor, that, I don't even know what adjective I want to use. It bothers me, terrifies me, causes me concern all at the same time, keeps me up at night, because folks will be going, and the more if they go, the more decisions we have to make. And what will happen, and I see this is the big picture, this is what I see. I am not a prophet, just a guy on a wall. What I see is they'll go to bigger churches that have paid staffs that can do those things. And that'll be good for a little while. But the trend in big church world, and I'm not saying all big churches are doing this, I'm not saying all big churches will do this, because I don't think big churches are necessarily bad, but they have more of a tendency to compromise the truth because they need so much income coming in, they have so many people to pay, and you get so big and you have to have so much money to run what you're running, and you can't afford to lose people either, they tend to compromise. Now, eventually, big church world in the West will follow, I believe, the same trend that it did in Europe, where they compromised with the truth so much that eventually the church wasn't offering the culture anything different than what the culture already had, so the people in the culture figured out, why am I going? You're not giving me anything I don't already have. I'll just stay home on Sunday. And they die. And so I expect big church world to collapse under that weight, but not before they drain the small churches. Now, that's not doom and gloom so much as that's just reality. again, the church, God's church, will go on. Probably as, you know, small groups, house churches. You know, think of the church in China. Think of the church in the persecuted world. The question in my mind is, how soon do we want to get there? And the thing I want to throw out to you guys for your consideration is when that starts happening, and I'm not saying it's going to happen next week, but when that starts happening, I would ask that you recognize that's what's happening and stay with us. That you would fight against the internal drive to be a consumer. Because consumerism, I've talked about it, I think, every message, it's killing the church. Consumerism has, you know, you read Ephesians 4, the church is growing by what each joint supplies, which means God has given each of us something that the rest of us need. Consumerism looks at the paid pastorate and paid staff and says, well, you know, I don't have to do it because they'll do it. They're paid to do it. You know, I don't have to read my Bible. My pastor will do that. I pay him to do that. I don't have to do the ministry. We pay our pastor to do that. And I don't think some guys have come to the fact that paid pastors is wrong. I have not arrived there yet. Maybe that's self-serving, but I think that's not necessarily wrong. I think you see it in the scriptures. They certainly supported Paul, and Paul even invoked the fact he had a right to it. What's wrong is the consumeristic outlook on it. Because they're paid to, I don't have to. And we miss the most important thing, what I think is the most important thing, and that God is in the business of calling people to himself and making us like Jesus. And he uses us doing the ministry to do that. We become more like Jesus. We get changed as we are doing the word, not merely hearing the word. We get changed that way. So the more ministry we dump on paid staff, the less we actually grow. The less like Christ we become. Do you see why church in the West is retreating? I don't think we need to retreat. I just think we need to think about it differently. I have absolute confidence that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be here until Christ calls his church home, till he comes and, wait till next week, till he comes and calls us to meet him in the air. But it may not look like what it looks like right now. And we need to be aware of it. And I really think we need to try to preserve what we have now as much as we can, because the transition will be hard. It'll be very difficult. Imagine as a parent. I mean, parents, the home should be the first place that discipleship happens. Imagine if it's the only place. It is not. Two things are true. It's not good for us to lose our family for the church. But neither is it good for us to lose our church for our families. We need to hold those things in tension. We need to be in our word. We need to be praying. And we need to think biblically like this, because God has called us to a mission and he wants to accomplish it in our lives. And I'm not sure how to end, because I've really just gone way off the script this morning, but that's pretty much all I have to say on the topic. Actually, I could say a whole lot more, but again, I don't want anybody feeling like I've been pounding on your head, because that's not my intent. I don't want anyone to feel like, anyone who's serving to feel like, well, I'm not doing enough. That's not my intent either. I just want to raise awareness. I'm just a guy on a wall today. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for these moments. Father, Lord, I thank you. For your word, I thank you for the way that you have created us. Father, I thank you how you have so uniquely gifted us to minister it to each other. Like how you even use that to grow us and to conform us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to think clearly. And Father, if my little motto I put out here this morning does not help folks to think clearly, Father, I just pray that you would cause them to forget it, like within the next 10 seconds. Lord God, don't let that be a stumbling block. But Father, may you, Lord God, may you be all that we need and all that we desire. May we chase after you with all of our heart. May we adopt the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him forsook the glories of heaven to become like one of us. Father, may love and gratitude be our drivers, and may you be pleased. Lord, we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we are coming to the Lord's table this morning as well, and I just want to invite you, as Brother Rich comes up to lead us, I just want to invite you to, right where you are, just bow your head for a couple minutes and allow God to search your soul. We do this as often as we do to remember Jesus Christ, to remember his sacrifice, to be together in celebrating his sacrifice and all the gifts that he's given us, but also to cleanse our consciences. Because, you know, we live in a fallen world and we have the flesh to deal with and our consciences need cleansed. So allow God to bring to your mind anything that you need to confess and then do it. Confess it this morning. And then we'll gather back together for the Lord's table. Please, bow your head.